I'm going to teach on Genesis, verse by verse. You know where the dragon worship and the serpent worship around the world really came from? I was teaching about the canopy, Bales theory, Isaac Bales theory, that swirling band. Now, there's evidence of at least two different ages with the canopy, which might give some credence. Two readings like Edgar Casey had. One was a kind of an icy canopy until the light that would shine through that canopy just sort of get an idea of it with icy crystals in the upper reaches of that canopy. 40 miles up. Maybe 22 miles to the bottom of it, and another 22 miles of the waters above. The serpent was always in the sky. The second canopy period, the one I believe during the post-Adam and pre-flood stage, could have been a swirling vapor-like. And the lights of the real heaven, as we now know it, the sun and the moon, the stars, that rule time, they were beyond it. If it shined through, it would look like, and I just might find a picture, I don't know now. If you hold your breath, let me give you a picture of the great deep. Now, I taught the other night that Isaac Bale, you can come over here now, Mike. I taught that Isaac Bale's theory of the canopy, Genesis makes it very clear. The deep was divided with what the King James calls firmament, which is rakia. Its expanse, really, literally. It was divided. And the water below then horizontally separated into land and sea. And the water above remained. Now, in all the ancient myths, the serpent was viewed as the sun coverer and the hider of the sun and the enemy, literally, of the sun who was worshipped first. Now, the sun would be seen, if at all. Here's a picture of it. The sun would be seen shining through the deep or the waters above that were separated by the firmament, which is the expanse from the waters below. The sun would hit that broad deep that is above and would come through as a brilliant light spot, but you wouldn't really see the sun per se. And the morning of the day and the evening of the day, there would be a great light and a lesser light. And I showed you pictures of the other night from Jupiter of the cloud canopy that just rotated around that globe with shimmering lights and with ice crystals on the top. It would take on colors of red and blues, and as the winds would shift it across, never seeing the sun except at the opening, the island in the sky. The canopy would have bands in it of light and darkness, and it would open near the pole. That's where the real brilliant heaven would be seen. That's why the outlet to heaven was always viewed to the north. At the poles, it would open to the sky, but the people living under the canopy would just see the variegated colors as the canopy would revolve. And the wind currents and the attempts to adjust the temperature would make it slither across the sky like a serpent. Now, all the ancient myths have the serpent worship first. Now, as I was teaching on the stars in the hour before we came on live in New York City and Birmingham, which was an hour and 12 minutes ago, long before we came on live in the cities we're now talking to, the condemnation of Paul in the book of Romans is that he wrote his message in the skies in the beginning, but they began to worship the creation instead of the creator, the creature instead of the creator. Now, of course, some limit God's meaning there and spend the whole time attacking the gays. God's talking about a much bigger subject than that. He's talking about his message written in the skies from the beginning. He wrote a message that unraveled through 26,000 years of the precession of the equinoxes. Bishop Usher is not God. He's the guy that figured out the date, 4004 B.C., that Adam was supposed to be created. Using genealogies. You can't prove anything with genealogies. They speak of a grandson, the great-grandson is the son. You have no proof of genealogy that will stand up, tell you the age of the earl. That's a medieval bishop. At the same time he figured those things out, people thought the world was flat. I'm tired of the Bible being stomped on by people because of certain ignoramuses being put in the place of God. Bishop Usher was not God. He just studied genealogies. Now, somewhere back before the flood in that canopy, the sky, the light of the heavens, was viewed as a great dragon or serpent as it swept across, many colored across the sky. And they personified him in their myths. The serpent was always worshipped first. One of the things that's puzzled people who study mythology is how that the sun, as we know it, came to be worshipped after the serpent was worshipped. Now, I know the biblical frame, which is totally different. But Satan always has his imitations. And that great dragon that slithered across the sky was the movement in the heavens that they worshipped. And then there was war in all the myths against the one that covered the sun. And the one that fought and sought to enclose the sun, like putting Osiris in the coffin in the Egyptian mythology, that sought to shut out the sun and enclose the sun, lost the battle. In Grecian mythology, Jove's bolts hit it, and it lost the battle, and it fell from the sky. And the sun was revealed with the canopy gone. The victor over the one that was the sun hider, as his name means so many times, a coverer or a hider. In those myths, you have personification in heathen myths of an actual happening of the canopy giving way and the luminaries of the heavens being seen after the flood. I get so sick of these people that know more about myths than they do about the Bible writing things. I'm responding to that question that destroyed people's faith. Just keep watching me. I know all about these myths. That's why I changed majors on every degree, seeking truth. But I came back to solid faith in God, and God's Word will survive the test of all these things. That's why I'm on TV trying to strike that middle ground between the liberal skeptics that never knew much about the Bible. I did my dissertation on Reinhold Niebuhr. Reinhold Niebuhr was a spokesman of liberalism. Liberalism thought sin was ignorance and education was salvation, and man by his own learning would usher in the millennium. Reinhold Niebuhr, Karl Barth, Paul Tillich, and Emil Brunner, the leading voices of neo-orthodoxy, had that shattered by the Industrial Revolution and two world wars. And they saw that men that were educated could still be evil. And they then began to study the Bible. They'd studied everything else. And they came, Niebuhr went so far as to say, and most of the neo-Orthodox men to say, the Bible contains truth. They wouldn't go so far as to say it is truth. But it's called New Orthodoxy or Neo-Orthodoxy because they had to come back to God's Word to sort out the confusion of their shattered liberalism. And the church world has always seemed to swing in those two pendulums, the liberal skeptics that learn enough about everything else but not enough about God's Word to know that God's Word becomes the key that sorts it all out and synthesizes it, or the fanatics on the other end that put the blinders on and never read anything but the Bible. God's been speaking in ways other than the Bible for a long time. He's always been speaking. And that's what we're trying to do, to answer that question. I don't talk about marriage very often. But once in a while, as a pastor, I need to. And I'm going to be dead serious tonight. Don't know why I'm urged to do this, but I'm going to be dead serious. Because some of you women have been talking back to me. And if you think I'm kidding when I say you better not ever do it again, you try it one more time. Even in fun, women don't talk back to this pastor. I'm watching every one of you. And I'm watching every one of your expressions tonight. And I ain't going to miss any of you. And if you can't take it, out the door you go right now. This is one church that women salute the pastor. Don't you ever forget it, any of you. And that ain't no joke. You see, I'm a historian. I think Paul was just a little too rough. But I know why he was like he was. Women are the backbone of the church. Under control. But like at Olympic, you women, they have ruined every revival the church has ever had when they forgot that as man must bear the penalty for what Adam paid, which I don't like, and I can't stand men who don't face up to it. Which is why I pull men that are real men around me. Don't ever forget it, man. When the calluses are on your hand and the back hurts and the sweat's on your brow, Jesus died for you to set you free in faith and to give you eternity. But like it or lump it, you will make it by the sweat of your brow against hardship and tough things. Till Jesus comes because of Adam, which is why the first big scene in heaven is going to be Gene Scott's going to hit him in the mouth when he sees him in heaven if I lose heaven over it. That damn peanut Adam who couldn't keep his woman under and would whiningly blame her is the cause of all the pain that we men have to bear throughout eternity. And Eve is not to blame for that. I don't blame Eve for anything. That mealy-mouthed Adam is the source of the curse on us. And every time your back hurts, and every time you sweat, and every time you worry, and every time you have the pressure, Adam brought that curse on us. But you women better understand that Eve brought one on you. And the one she brought on you is submission to your man. And if you can't find a man you can respect enough to give it to him, leave him. And get yourself one you can. And in the church, you learn the principles. And the problem with most churches, I don't blame most women in most churches for not respecting their pastor. But damn it, no matter how friendly we get, if I can't command it, I will demand it. I'm a pastor. And no woman ever talks back to me more than once in my church. I don't care if you're the Queen of Araby. That's a principle I'm responsible to God for. Now, I fight for women. Anybody thinks I don't respect women, I'm dead serious now. He's crazier than a loon and has no insight. There has never been a man in this world as tough as a woman. A man couldn't bear a child. A man doesn't have the endurance of a mother. Now, I'm not kidding when I say I've learned as an employer, if I want a job done, give it to a woman. We're not talking about equality. We're talking about positioning in the plan of God. I don't think I'm a better man than the men in my church. I think there are many men in my church better than me in hundreds of ways. But if God has made me the pastor in church relationships, I will be the pastor. And the men will respect me as the pastor. And never forget, that's the loneliness of the path. You're a stupid fool as a father when you make your son your friend. If you ever forget, you're always more than his friend. Don't be a fool. Be a friend to your son, but you can never stop being his father. And you can never allow him, no matter how warm the relationship, to ever forget it's his father he talks to. There are old-fashioned principles of authority in relationships that have eroded from this wild land, and a child should learn it with his father. And you learn it in the church. Now, I'm talking about marriage. The problem with most women, they got the wrong man. And the problem with most men, they got the wrong woman. Most of them are eager to go to bed, they grab what they can, and they live with that mistake the rest of their life. Ephesians tells you what marriage is. It's very simple. The marriage relationship is like Jesus with the church. What Jesus is to the church, the husband is to be to the wife. What the church is to Jesus, the wife is to be to the husband. If you haven't got a relationship, you can't run that way. Unlike most preachers, I suggest you find one. End it and find one. There are more messed up people trying to recover from a miserable marriage and change God's plan to fit their misery instead of recognizing God was right all along. What did Jesus give the church? Security. I'm in him. No man can take me away. My security is his word. You can try to make me insecure as the church in Christ. He's made me secure. His word is enough. Some men never learn that God made a woman to need security. That's not just economic security. Probably more than any other thing they need is a man they can trust that when he says something, it's true. Some of you men have been lying to your woman too much. It means if you say you're going to be somewhere, you're there. They can depend on it. I can't stand a nagger, and no man can. But when you say you're going to be somewhere, be there. Or notify them or have an explanation. That's just one little dimension of security. You see, God knows our frame, and he laid it down in God's word. And the thing that's wrong with too many relationships, the man's trying to give to the woman what God made him to need. And the woman's trying to give to the man what God made her to need. The woman is the church. The man is Christ in the marriage relationship. If you believe the Bible, I don't care whether you believe the Bible or not. If you got another formula, go see a marriage counselor. I never counsel. I just lay down certain principles. I know the principle is true, whether it's deserved or not. That's why I always distinguish between a person who can command respect and one who demands it. I would like to think, given the position where I have a right to demand respect, that in time I would command it. Not always as well as I'd like, but that ought to be the goal of any person, be it a father, commanding respect from his son. But if I don't command it, and it's my position, don't ever expect me to be intimidated about demanding it. Some parents get so bogged down in fairness, say to the kid, don't sit there in the living room and eat that sandwich. And mama says, well, he saw you do it. Damn it, Mama, better shut up if I'm the husband. Don't ever interfere with me when I'm... You want trouble with me, you get between me and the person I'm responsible for disciplining. You bleed your sympathy over into my territory. If you ever see me getting on to my dogs, I love them more than anybody else in the place. So don't get between me and them. They're just dogs. I'll handle them, and nobody better pet them after I've disciplined them until I pet them. Well, that person gonna get worse than the dog got. Now, if I'm the father and the mama says that, I'll deal with the mom later. It's irrelevant whether I eat in the living room. And the little kid says, why? Because I said so. That is the lost speech of parents, as child psychology has beat you into submission. Because I said so. That's the reason. Well, that ain't fair. I want to know why. SWAT and buttocks are tenderized. Now, that's known as demanding your due. Now, Ephesians 5 makes it clear. If the man gives what Christ gives the church, Christ gives us security. Security in him. Security in his word. The knowledge that he won't change. He's always there and will always be the same, and I can rest and count on it for eternity. And the promises he's made, he will forever keep. The second thing that Jesus gives the church is love. Sacrificing love. He died for the church. Died for them while they were yet sinners. Now, too many men want that from the woman. That's what the man gives. What's the church give Jesus? They make him Lord and Master. And King. You see, Lord and Master, same function. Every man, if he makes it, now that's changing. Women are finding out what it's like to be out there in the world. And they don't get paid as well as the man. I've always spoken to that subject. They found what it's like to be out there in the world and be de-egoized all day long. I don't care how big you are, there's somebody cutting you down to size all day long. That's what being out there in the world takes out of you. There's somebody that takes aim on your self-esteem and beats you down and makes you a utensil. And that's what you are most of the day as a breadwinner. A man's out there tackling life and being stomped on. There's one person that can make every man, no matter what he is on the totem pole in the world, Lord. And like it or lump it, ladies, you better find a man you can make your Lord. That's why it pays to wait a while. Better find one you can make your Lord and master. The church makes him king. That's known as worthship. This life takes the worth out of everybody. That's one of the things I'm trying to communicate is worthship. This life is designed. Everywhere you go, you are squeezed. Worth is sucked out of you. You put on the assembly line. You're just being used from morning to night, attacked and squeezed. There's only one place you can walk in the door and you feel yourself worshipped. Now that's an old-fashioned viewpoint of marriage. You know how old it is? About 60 A.D., first century. That's when the Ephesian letter was written. It's very old-fashioned. Our problem with too many marriages, men worship their women. And men make their women their master. When if God's word is true, whether you know it or not, woman, God made you to thrive on security and love. And whether you like it or not, and whether you know it or not, man, and whether the woman likes it or not, God made the man to thrive in the marriage on lordship and worship. I'm so serious, I've made myself sick. That's why I don't counsel. I don't like to be marriage counselor. Because as in all things, I'm such an idealist, I get too frustrated. I know what God said it should be, and most people want me to tell them something different. I don't know whether it'll work for you or not. That's your problem. Nobody needs counsel with that formula. Your problem may be you've got somebody you can't worship and submit to. Well, you're going to be in trouble. Why don't you find one you can? Because frankly, a marriage that is continuous violation of God's pattern is a continuing sin, much worse than a big sin that gives you another shot at it. Now, if that doesn't make me a bunch of enemies, nothing will.
I'm telling you, you men that are letting me down and leaving me out here to fight this lonely battle against an inevitable overcoming force, you ought to have your rears kicked. I mean, you men lose me. Who have you got in today's milquetoast world? I know a woman's superior. There ain't nothing a woman can't do better than a man. Absolutely nothing. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And I'm serious. God knew how to punish Eve. Why do you think the devil went to her first? He knew who the one was that could get the job done.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.